And open your Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We have been discussing the Abrahamic covenant for several weeks, and today we will finish it, I think, and move on to the last topic of Genesis next week. This Abrahamic covenant is important when looking at the Old Testament and even the New Testament and even into future times, how God deals with His people and will continue to deal with them. We've broken this covenant down into three aspects. We looked at one aspect where God makes promises to Abraham personally. God promised him several things, and that each of those has been fulfilled. We consider the personal aspects of the covenant, that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, receive personal blessings, would have a great name, and be a blessing to others. Last week we considered more the national promises that God gave in this covenant, that God would make Israel a great nation, and that they would be a numerous people and possess the land of Canaan. And all of those have been fulfilled except the land. That one really is yet to come. They possess part of the land or even good chunks of the land, but not continually, not perpetually. And that is still yet to come. Today we're going to conclude by considering the universal promises that are given. So again, look in chapter 12. This is the first giving of this covenant by God to Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now look at this. What would be the universal aspects to this covenant? Not just specifically to Abraham, not just simply the nation of Israel, but more universal in scope. Okay, there's primarily two. What would they be? Well, that's more than that, the national one. Yes. Okay, now you're jumping a little bit, Steph. Where do you get those from? Okay, that's one.
That's going to be the way that the families will be blessed, or the way that the whole earth is going to be blessed, is through Christ.
Okay, that's a spoiler alert, but yes. And what was the second one you gave? That was it. Okay, so that's one. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What's the second one? Steve?
Like, God's going to bless any nation that blesses Israel.
And? Yeah, to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. That's kind of the two sides of the same of the one thing. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Deb?
Is it just nations? Or, I mean, he wasn't a nation yet, so wasn't it just even interactions with people?
Sure.
You know, I mean, just even the kings, you know.
Yep.
They respected God, then God respected them. Well, not respected, but, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. It's not just nations doing this. It could be individuals too. So we have these two. I will bless them who bless you, curse them who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Those go beyond just the nation. All right, you see that? I will bless those who bless you, those outside of you, towards you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's very much more of a universally kind of stated blessing in the same covenant than just particular to Abraham or particular even to the nation of Israel. God reiterates these things, especially this last one in Genesis 26:4. He repeats that to Isaac. In your seed all the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And again to Jacob in Genesis 28 verse 14. In you and your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now what we've been trying to do is, yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry, the answer to last week. What do we mean by nation? I mean, we have a particular definition of nation now, but what does what is the meaning of it to Abraham? I mean,
as far as I will make you a great nation, is that what you're talking about?
The word nation, does that mean the same thing as we do today? Because nation to us is a, you know, France as a nation, or United States as a nation.
Okay.
As a governmental body kind of thing. Versus, is nation meaning the same thing, or is it more like a people group, or what does God mean by nation in this particular context?
Well, it was essentially the same. Those two were essentially the same. But it was a nation, a people group, who, and they were governed. In Israel's case, they were governed by God. It was a theocratic kind of a kingdom where God was their king, like he would tell them later. But they were still a nation. That nation was formally put into place in Exodus 19. And then God gave laws in Exodus 20. So we have that formalization of the nation of Israel then.
So for the future, for Israel to have their land, does that necessarily mean that governing body or the nation of who Abraham, basically his seed, is the people that comes out like within the church and stuff like that?
It is a people group stemming from Abraham. So Israelites, particularly. Yeah?
I believe the Hebrew word is goy, from which we get the pejorative goyim, and it refers to people, like you said, of a particular language or ethnicity.
Right. Yeah. Does that answer your question? Kind of. Yeah. All right, so has God fulfilled these promises? That's what we're going to try to look at today in some ways. How about the cursing? God says, I'll curse those who curse you. Can you think of any kind of biblical examples of this happening? Someone curses Abraham or Abraham's people, and God defending them, or God bringing something against them. Can you think of any kind of biblical example of that? Yeah, Gary?
We haven't experienced the ultimate fulfillment of that promise.
Right. But can you think of biblical examples?
Well, Israel is back in the land after being removed from Palestine for many, many years.
You talking now?
No. Well, Israel is now in the land.
Right.
But they weren't in the land as a people for many, many years until after World War II.
Okay.
When a segment of those people had gone back to Israel,
right,
and repopulated the land,
right.
But there was a terrible Holocaust as a result, which forced them to leave Europe in many instances and go back to the land of their origin.
Okay, so the Holocaust is definitely an example of this, not a biblical one. That's a more recent one, but that is definitely an example. Hitler specifically cursed the people of Israel. And he was allowed in God's sovereignty to kill, from some estimations, 6 million Jews, I think, something like that. But Hitler did not get blessed for that by any means. Okay, so that'll be a modern example. Deb, can you think of biblical examples of this? Deb?
Pharaoh.
Did he steal your answer, Deb? Yeah.
Yes, he did. So all those curses that were felt in Egypt, but then even when they came out of Egypt and they were still wandering, as they met the certain people groups, tribes, those people, well, actually at one point, they tried to curse Israel.
And who was that?
I was trying to look. I couldn't remember.
Who was that hired someone to curse Israel? Balak. Okay, so that's a biblical example. Balak, king of Moab, specifically sought to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And God did not allow that to happen. Angela?
Would the end of chapter 12 be included in that, or is that strictly because Sarai was Abraham's wife? Because he sent a plague on Pharaoh's house because of Sarai.
Yeah. Yeah, you can even include that. I don't think that's out of bounds. Yeah. Steve?
I think specifically an individual who tried to destroy the nation of Israel with Haman.
Sure.
God, and he ended up on the gallows. And
right.
He had hired to,
Right? Yeah, so there's biblical examples of this, right? We have Pharaoh in Egypt. We have Balak, king of Moab. We have Haman. We have different people like this. This has happened. We can see this demonstrated in the scripture. And, of course, the modern big illustration of that is Hitler and the Holocaust as well. Okay? So has this been fulfilled? Yeah, I think we say it's continuing to be fulfilled to whatever degree. So it happens. How about the blessing side? Just as God said he would curse those who cursed Abram and his people, God said he would bless those who bless them. Can you think of examples of that happening? David? How about Melchizedek? Sure, okay. Yeah. Yeah, Art?
About when he went back from Persia, you know, and then back to the homeland, how the king supplied them with the finances they needed. So that was a blessing. That was.
You're talking after the exile?
Yeah.
Sure, okay, yeah. Good. Have you any other examples of this?
Joseph and Pharaoh.
Yeah, or even specifically maybe Potiphar and Pharaoh, sure, but both, yeah. So this has happened as well. I put even Laban, Genesis 30, verse 27, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Potiphar, what Ian was mentioning, Genesis 3 and 5. So it was from the time that he made Joseph overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. This has happened. This happened. We talked last week, albeit briefly, I think the question was raised, what about nations today supporting the nation of Israel? And how does that fit in with this blessing, this promise? Bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Yeah?
Well, one example is, part of what Gary said, people did start going back, and they were able to establish the nation of Israel again, and Jerusalem is their capital, albeit they're surrounded by hostile nations.
Right. Yep. Is there warrant for national governments today to take a passage like this and say, you know, the Bible says this, we might do pretty well to bless Israel as a nation, at least not curse them? Would that be a legitimate application? Deb?
Yeah, I agree. And if you did bring up those that are against Israel in the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
But even if you look at how much unrest, even if you took Israel out of the picture, how much unrest is in that region? They constantly have issues. It is like that land is really cursed because they, in a sense, curse Israel. Mm-hmm. So it's like, okay, you're getting what was forewarned.
Right.
It's always been a problem in that region.
Iran says, we're going to wipe out Israel. Mm-hmm. That's a problem.
Yeah.
Art? Yeah. Now, I can't remember who it was now, but someone mentioned there is even the, I don't know if you word it this way, but there's the eschatological nature of this too. Because like was said, the seed of Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, are said the progenitors, the descendants of Abraham, which as Stephanie blew the cover on this, that's ultimately Christ. Those who bless Christ will be blessed. But those who curse Christ will be ultimately cursed. And obviously, salvation, we'll talk about that here in just a little bit, but when you follow Christ, when you submit to Christ, you will be blessed. When you disregard Christ, when you forsake Him, when you reject Him, you will be cursed eternally in hell. Okay.
Yeah, we were doing a on Israel and the 10 tribes took them captive, Syria,
yep.
and all that, Assyria, and I mean, it's a nightmare and a half. I mean, they were scattered all over, you couldn't find northern Israel anymore. You did find southern Judah, mm-hmm. and there was a few tribes and so forth. But God, in his foreknowledge and everything that he's doing, will cause it to come back together.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ is coming to that part of the land. I mean, that's God's homestead
yep.
on earth for the future.
Right. Yep. Yep. All right. Very good. How about the second promise? All in you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That promise is also mentioned to us in the New Testament. I didn't put it up on the screen, but Acts 3, Peter preaches a sermon, mentions this at the end in Acts 3:25, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The big question here that we need to understand is, who is the seed? Who is the seed? How would Abraham have taken this? When God says, in you, or when Isaac and Jacob would hear, in your seed, what would that mean to them?
From his bloodline, I would think.
Their bloodline, particularly a physical descendant, a biological son. Okay, so Abraham, when Abraham heard, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he's thinking what? He's going to have a son. Now, Abraham had two sons, right? One from the slave woman, Hagar, and one from the free. Turn to Genesis 17. So in Genesis 12, Abraham is 75 years old when he first gets this promise from God. In Genesis 17, verse 1, Abram was 99 years old. So if my math is correct, that's carry the 1, 24 years. That have gone by, and it still hasn't happened yet. Look in verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before God. Right, that's the child he already had through Hagar, kind of the manipulative situation. Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now a word from our sponsor. What do they do? How do we get out of that? There it is. I couldn't see it. There we go. All right. So here we have this text. God specifies very clearly, no uncertain terms. Abraham, I know you have Ishmael, but that wasn't my plan. Sarah is going to have a son. And in that son, that's where my covenant will go through. Further on in Genesis 28, he continues to reiterate this. It's given to Jacob, not Esau, that God confirms the covenant. If we could say it this way, who is the seed? Who is the direct seed as Abraham would have thought of this? Isaac. And then Jacob. Okay, that would be the direct seed here. Now, let's fast forward this. Galatians 3, verse 16. Paul brings this into his discussion. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Paul makes this wonderful statement, really. Gives us a divine interpretation of who this seed ultimately is. That God, when God was promising to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Though Isaac was involved in that, though Jacob was involved in that, it was ultimately speaking here of Jesus Christ. How does that work? How is it that in the seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed? How does that work? Gary?
The Messiah.
Messiah? How are we blessed in the Messiah? Through the Abrahamic covenant. Well, here's Galatians 3 verses before this. Therefore know that only those who are what?
Of faith.
Are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This is a remarkable text for different reasons, but one of the reasons is the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. When God told Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's the gospel. In a sense. I mean, that was what it was to Abraham. Abraham didn't know all the details. He didn't know what his name would be. He didn't know where he would be born. He didn't know what his mother would be. Okay, we get all that. But Abraham had faith that what God promised would indeed happen. And what Paul is arguing here, how is it that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in that seed? It's of faith. So, all those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. If you have faith in Christ, believing faith, saving faith in Christ, you are, when we can say it this way legitimately, we have become partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. Though we are Gentiles. Isn't that a blessing? Yes, Deb?
So, similar to Rahab.
Yeah.
She was not an Israelite.
Correct.
She had that belief.
Nor was
Ruth.
Yeah. So, that's a good point to bring up here. Generally speaking, when you look at the Old Testament, what people group does God primarily deal with? Jew or Gentile? Jew. The Old Testament is written by Jews, for Jews, with a very few exceptions. But those exceptions are important as well. There are exceptions like Rahab the harlot. She was not a Jew. Ruth the Moabite. She was not a Jew. Even Nineveh. Right? The famous prophet who didn't want to go there. Jonah. Ninevites were not Jews. Okay? With very few exceptions, God's primary target of dealing with people, giving His word, giving His promises, all these things, that was to Jewish people, His people. But that did not mean that God was not involved, or at least reaching out to Gentile people. Because He was. They still largely rejected the Israelite God. But there are few exceptions to that. When you come to the New Testament, and even still today, we're still living in, we call it New Testament age kind of thing, is God primarily dealing with Jew or Gentile?
Gentiles.
That's Paul's missionary journeys were to Gentile nations. Much of our New Testament is written to Gentile people. Even some of the Gospels, their primary audience was not Jewish. Matthew's was. But Mark, Luke, and John extended well beyond just the Jewish people. Paul's writing letters to largely Gentile churches and so forth. Yeah, Art?
Was Boaz the son of Rahab the harlot? because I'm asking that question because Ruth got into the family of Boaz, and then through that line that you go all the way down and find Christ is born. So, because there is a scripture that says Ruth of Boaz or something like that.
Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, but Rahab is mentioned in the line there somewhere.
Matthew 1.
Graphic can come in, but what I'm asking is Boaz a Jew? Because we find that Ruth married into the Jewish family, and then through that line we find David coming out on the scene.
Yeah, Boaz was Jewish. Boaz was Jewish.
All right, but his mother was Rahab. Am I correct?
I don't believe so.
Okay, because I did read something. I'm just asking a question.
I could be wrong, but I don't think so. I think it's too far apart, but I'm not positive. Yeah. But even if Rahab was his mother, his father was no doubt Israelite.
Well, that's what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. Where is that?
Matthew 1.
Very good.
What's it say?
Matthew 1:5.
Read it.
It says, this is the NKJV, but pretty much the same thing. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse.
So Rahab is involved.
Yes.
Okay. That's it.
Yeah. Good question.
And also Tamar.
Sure. Yep.
Before then. Tamar also was not a Jew.
Yeah, so the point is, Old Testament God primarily dealt with Israel. New Testament God primarily deals with Gentiles. But even in this age, it's not that God has totally forgotten Israelites, right? Because there are still Jews being saved today. But the primary target for God right now is largely the Gentile people. So how are we blessed with Abraham? It's by faith. That's the ongoing truth of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Faith in the promise of God. Abraham had faith and it was counted to him for righteousness, the scriptures say. Now, let me put up another scripture here from Romans 9. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. You know, what is he getting at here? He goes on. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Here's another little nuance here. What does Paul mean when he says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because of the seed of Abraham?
Those were not believers.
Yeah, God is being very specific here with who this promise is dealing with. It was given to Abraham, and God told Abraham very clearly, the covenant is not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac. So even though Ishmael is born of Abraham, that is not the true children. Okay? You get that? But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That's the point. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Yeah, right?
So that means that when the Quran was written, they had a prophecy changed. Right?
Because of?
They would say it's sufficient.
Right, oh yeah. Yeah.
They say that the Bible, the Old Testament
prophet. Right. Yeah, they say the seed is not Isaac, but Ishmael. They don't even see that Isaac was offered on the altar.
So even though they go back and believe in Abraham,
yep,
they had to purposely change.
That's right. They completely changed the line. Yeah.
What does it mean, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy, and upon the Israel of God? How's that to...
Which verse are you in?
16.
And upon the Israel, the true Israel of God, I would take it in light of this. Those who are walking in faith, like Israel. Whether you're Jews or Gentiles, frankly. Yeah. Yes.
I don't remember what eschatology or whatever it falls under. Isn't there the difference between dispensational and covenant theology that the church has now replaced Israel? And
right.
To me, this would indicate that I could understand in light of this passage in Galatians, because it seems to be saying that it's not necessarily the biological or ethnic Jews that would be Israel anymore, but it would be the church or anybody who had faith because of Abraham.
I wouldn't use the word anymore, because that seems to imply that God is completely done with Israel altogether and the church has totally replaced Israel. That's the replacement theory. That's replacement theology. Now, God has somewhat, I think we can say it this way, set aside Israel for now, largely, and is dealing primarily with the Gentile people. That's what we see, I think, is pretty obvious in the New Testament. When we come to the book of Revelation, who is God primarily targeting? Israel or Gentiles? Israel. Well, that too, but the Israelites are a particular target as well, right? The 144,000, for example. So, you're right. This is why we have to study out what the scriptures say as a whole. If we just take one particular passage and derive a theology from one particular passage without including the rest as a whole, we're going to have some wonky ideas. As I look at the scriptures as a whole, I see God's dealings with primarily Israel first. Now he's dealing primarily with Gentiles, though not exclusively in either case. When we come to Revelation, the end times, tribulation, the following, the rapture seems to occur, taking all true believers, Jew and Gentile, out. And God returns to his primary dealings with the Jews. And that's when we'll see, like, the rest of the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled, that they will receive the nation, the entirety of the land, for instance. And David's son, to bring in the Davidic covenant into this conversation, because the one in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, when the government shall be upon his shoulder, that hasn't happened yet. Right? Well, there's no king of David right now ruling over Israel. That's on pause, but that will happen when? When Christ returns.
Is that why they do all the genetic testing and try to find who the Davidic line is?
Maybe.
They're trying to rebuild the temple right now.
Yep, they are.
Well, that also has to do with the priesthood.
That's the priesthood, yeah.
They want to know the priesthood line.
Here's what I would say. When you talk about the seed, who is the seed? The immediate biological seed of Abraham, I think we just say, is Isaac, then Jacob. But there is a national seed of Abraham, those who are the children of the promise, who follow the faith of Abraham. There is, maybe we could say it this way, the spiritual seed of Abraham, those, even including Gentiles, who have faith in Messiah, that would be us. And there's the ultimate culminating seed of Abraham, that is Jesus Christ. The blessings God promises come by faith. Now, here's a little caveat here. Sometimes you'll meet people, and they will say, yeah, I have faith. What should you say in response to that? Faith in what? Or faith in whom? Because it is the object of the faith that determines the value of that faith. If a person has faith in something other than or in addition to Christ, it is a faulty faith. That is the error of the Roman Catholic Church, for instance. I mentioned them this morning again. It's not that they disbelieve Christ. It's that Christ's atoning work is not enough. It's Christ plus. Now, they will not really ever say that in those kind of words. They will say the initial salvation is Christ, but following that to continue the salvation, that's where the other things come into play. But that's a side note. But the faith is important, but faith in the right person, the right object, is what's most important. So what is the blessing that comes? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What is the blessing that comes? Salvation. Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What do we normally, in our New Testament language, what do we call counted unto him for righteousness? Big theological word for that.
Regeneration,
we could also say more specifically. Justification. God imputes Christ's righteousness for us. Our faith is counted as righteousness. God declares us to be righteous because of faith in Christ. Okay? That's just the genesis, really, of that. No pun intended. Our blessing is the same as Abraham's. When a person places faith in Christ alone, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, right? That there's this exchange that takes place. Christ places our sins upon him, and we receive his righteousness. That's what happens. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Yeah. Right.
And then he saw it and he was glad.
Yeah.
I mean, just imagine he saw something through the annals of time.
Yep. And the Jews did not like that statement. They wanted to stone Jesus because of it.
The statement is that, you know,
before Abraham was,
yeah,
I am.
Abraham was, I am.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing was that at the judgment of Pilate said, "For whom shall I release you?" And they said, "Let his blood." This is what we do to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Let his blood be on us and on our children.
Yeah.
If they only would just let us, maybe it would have been a little less severe. I don't know.
Yeah, yeah. So Galatians 3:9, again, reiterate this. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. When a person believes today what God reveals to him through his word regarding Christ, God declares him righteous. God justifies him. The blessing we have in being in Abraham is that we're saved. We're declared righteous. We're justified. We're on our way to heaven. So what is God? What about Israel today? Is God done with Israel? Sometimes I get asked this question. You may get asked this question too. Well, in the past, generally speaking, Israel rejected Christ, right? John 1 tells us this. He came into his own received him not. That's the general, there's exceptions to that, of course. But by and large, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, rejected the Messiah. This is where Romans 9 through 11 really comes into play. Because of their rejection, God has set his plan with Israel aside for a time. Not done with them. They have not been replaced. I would disagree with replacement theology. Good thing for. I would disagree with that. In the present, it's still the same thing. The nation of Israel exists as a formal nation. We look at last week, not everyone that lives in the nation of Israel is Jewish. They are by and large, but not all of them. But it is a tumultuous nation. No matter how hard men on earth try, Israel will always remain on the earth. They may not, we have to keep this in mind too. Just because Israel has land boundaries today doesn't mean that automatically and immediately means the end times are upon us and that, you know, they may very well lose the land again. It's happened before. They've been displaced before. We don't know. But there are Jews still being saved today. God is not done dealing with them. There are still Jews being converted. I'm thankful for that. When you talk about Israel in the future, Romans 11, verses 25 to 27. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay, that's a timing phrase. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, we can squabble all we want to about what that means. But the point is, there is still a day coming when the fullness of the Gentiles is done, that God will return to deal with his people Israel, and many will be saved. This says all Israel will be saved. You say, how does that work? I don't know. God knows, and I'm okay with that. But that's what he says. Right now, we are in what is called the age of the Gentiles, or sometimes called the church age. And again, as I read the scripture, there's some that disagree with this, and I'm okay with that. But how I read the scripture, there is the rapture that is coming next, where the church will be removed. The time of the Gentiles will be done. After that will be the tribulation period, when many people from all nations of the earth will be saved. And following this will be the second coming of Christ. And it will be at that time that this covenant will be completely, eternally, and literally fulfilled, as well as the Davidic covenant, like I mentioned before. Okay, a lot that could be said about that, I know, but let me just put a concluding thought up here. In Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed as people continue to put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. If you're born again today, you are blessed in Abraham. Not because of who you are, because of who Christ is. And God's promise that in Him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right? Any last little questions or anything? Tie this up. This ties up this discussion of the Abrahamic covenant.
I'm just thinking of Romans 11 and verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid.
Yep.
But rather, through, therefore, salvation comes unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy.
Right.
So a lot of times, I used to have a lot of Christian Jewish friends in New York. And they were saying their ministry was to preach to the Jews.
Yep.
You know? But a lot of the Jews, when a Gentile was talking about Christ, one lady who was Jewish says to me, what are you trying to tell me? She says, I'm Jewish. You're trying to tell me about the Old Testament? You know, it's like, okay, you can't really. And so and there's a jealousy that's in there, but they don't want to admit it. It's there because they're saying, you've got more than what I have. It happens and goes on and on.
Right. Yeah. Anything else today? All right, then, Lord willing, we'll come back next week and we'll begin discussing Joseph.